Good morning. Sure is good to be out with you today. It's good to see you, even though you're masked up. I can recognize many of you. I hope we're on the same road that Saul of Tarsus was on, the road to Damascus. I hope that will happen sooner rather than later, but safety precautions are good, and we want everybody to be as healthy as possible in these times. We've never seen times like these, have we? Back in 1914, when the flu happened and killed so many, the church was worshiping then, but also with masks. And it's amazing that we don't have anybody alive here now from 1914 to tell us what was like. So we tend to forget that these things have happened before. And we have to make the best of them. We have to continue to keep our faith, to help each other, to comfort one another, to be there for each other, and to continue doing the things that God would have us to do in His kingdom. This morning, I'd like for us to think about the topic, manifest destiny. This was something early on in the history of our country. The term manifest destiny simply means an ordering of human history that is obviously inevitable and apparent. John O'Sullivan, as he is portrayed here in a sketch in 1874, was an influential columnist as a young man, but is now generally remembered only for his use of the phrase manifest destiny to advocate the annexation of Texas and Oregon. President Thomas Jefferson kicked off the country's westward expansion in 1803 with the Louisiana Purchase. Jefferson also set his sights on Spanish Florida, a process that was finally concluded in 1819 under President James Monroe. By the time Texas was admitted to the Union as a state in 1845, the idea had been taken firm hold among the people from different regions, classes, and political persuasions, the idea of manifest destiny. The Treaty of Guadalupe Hidalgo, which ended the Mexican-American War in 1848, added an additional 525,000 square miles of U.S. territory, including all or parts of what is now California, Arizona, Colorado, New Mexico, Nevada, Utah, and Wyoming. But as President Polk wanted to get the issue resolved so the United States could move on to acquiring California from Mexico, in mid 1846, his administration agreed to a compromise whereby Oregon would be split along the 49th parallel, narrowly avoiding a crisis with Great Britain. On January the 3rd, 1959, President Dwight D. Eisenhower signed a special proclamation admitting the territory of Alaska into the Union as the 49th and largest state. And then on August 21st, 1959, Hawaii becomes the 50th state. So from 1840 to 1898, Texas, California, Oregon became part of the Union. In 1959, the Hawaiian Islands and Alaska were added. Political leaders and a majority of citizens believed that the United States was destined to take the North American continent. It's amazing what people can do when they believe it's their destiny to do it. Now, historian William E. Weeks has noted that three key themes were usually touched upon by the advocates of manifest destiny. First of all, the virtue of the American people and their institutions. They believed that the American people were basically good and the institutions of government were good. And their mission was to spread these institutions, thereby redeeming and remaking the world in the image of the United States. And and their destiny was under God to accomplish this work. So was it manifest destiny that made all this happen? Whether the concept was actually ordained of God or not, because people believed it and worked toward it, the United States of America became the 50 United States of America. Now we see that in the history of our country. Do we as Christians, the church, the body of Christ, believe that we have a manifest destiny under God? What is the destiny of the church? What inherent virtue does it offer to the world? What is its mission? And is it destined by God to accomplish this work? First of all, let's notice that we do have a destiny as the Lord's church on this earth. We are destined to take the gospel of Christ into the whole world. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believes not will be condemned." Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. "He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as was read just a moment ago, Jesus to his disciples before he ascended into heaven said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Isn't it amazing what people can do when they are told they have a destiny? And that this destiny is inherent to the purpose for which they are called? This destiny is to take the gospel into all the world. And notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Those 12 men, and then those 3,000, and then those 5,000, and upwards of 10,000, in just a few years after Pentecost, took the gospel to the whole world in their day. It's amazing what we can do when we understand what our destiny is. There is inherent virtue in the gospel of Christ. It benefits those who preach it and those who live by it. It benefits those who accept it. The world needs the gospel. We as Christians must believe that the world needs the gospel. Virtue in the gospel. It is the power of God to save us. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Now, why did Paul begin by saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? There were many who were against the gospel. There were many who were against Christians. The hierarchy of the political system of the Jews in Paul's day was trying to put down the gospel, make fun of the gospel, persecute those who obey and preach the gospel. But Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the very thing that you're persecuting me for is the very thing that can save the world. Therefore, I'm not ashamed of it." Therefore, neither should we be. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We are not ashamed of the church that is here to proclaim the gospel and to take the gospel to the whole world. There are blessings inherent in obedience to the gospel. Romans 15, verse 29, Paul says, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." The gospel of Christ will bless those who obey it and who keep it and who preach it and proclaim it. It will bless your life. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says to the church at Galatia, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.'" The inherent blessing that God spoke to Abraham, that through his seed all nations of the earth will be blessed, that began with Jesus Christ, and it continues today as we preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead. It is going to bless all nations of the earth. Another inherent virtue of the gospel of Christ is the improved conduct of those who believe it. Now, if the gospel has the power to save, and there is inherent blessings in the gospel, then that's going to affect the conduct of everyone who believes and accepts it. You're going to live a better life if you believe the gospel. You're going to treat your neighbor better if you believe the gospel. It's inherent in it. Look at what Paul says to the church of Philippi in Philippians 1, verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Another inherent virtue of the gospel is that it is a great source of hope. A lot of people live hopeless lives in this world, and it's because they can see no purpose to their life. But the gospel gives us hope. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, to the church of Colossae, Paul says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." An atheist said, "I have no fear of dying. I have no fear of death." But the Christian said, "Do you have any hope?" And he said, "No." People who do not believe in God, and people who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and people who think the gospel is just foolishness have no hope. And they have to admit it, that there's nothing beyond the grave for them, so they just live to die. There is inherent virtue in the gospel of Christ. It is our source of hope. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, that life and immortality are brought to light in the gospel. Purpose for life and hope of eternal life are brought to light in the gospel. Inherent virtue of the gospel is that it is a call to holiness. It is a call to be separate from a lost and dying world. It is a call to virtues and inherent value of life. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, Paul says, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is through our obedience to the gospel, the call of the gospel, that we obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So there are inherent virtues in the gospel, and that's why our destiny is to take it to the world. Our mission is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The government is not going to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Matter of fact, there are many in government today who believe we should leave God totally out of it. Many of the buildings that are in our wonderful capital in Washington, D.C., have religious writings upon them. Even our money has "In God We Trust." But people are trying to take that away. And so we can't depend upon government, and we can't depend upon government-run education to make known the manifold wisdom of God. That's our purpose as the church. And we should not be silenced. We should make known the wisdom of God, which is our purpose. Now, it's kind of interesting that Paul says that we should make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Heavenly places. Does that talk about heaven itself? How can we as the church make known the manifold wisdom of God in heaven, in the heavenly realities? I had to do a little bit of studying on that, because that seemed like that's a pretty high and noble purpose, to make known something as the church to the heavenly realities, where God dwells, where angels dwell. Now, this heavenly places sometimes can mean just high places. For example, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and we know that's who it's referring to, because in chapter 14, verse 4, it says to the king of Babylon, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, star of the morning?" Had Nebuchadnezzar been to heaven? No. But he thought that he was one of the highest powers on earth. He had thought that he had reached the very portals of heaven with his power. And now he's being brought down. So, heavenly places, that can refer to just higher powers, even upon earth. But in Ephesians chapter 3, it's interesting. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places." Spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We in the church are to make known the manifold wisdom of God against the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Heavenly places here refers to the spiritual reality, and the spiritual reality is that there is wickedness in the spiritual world. Satan is a spirit being. Satan is the adversary. He's called the prince of the powers of the air. And so we as the church have a tremendous responsibility, Because as we make known the manifold wisdom of God in this world, Satan is vying for the souls of men. He's trying to destroy the world that God created. He's trying to take away the souls that God placed in man in his own image and his own likeness. And we as the church are to make known the manifold wisdom of God, so that the world will know, and that the angels will even take notice of. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. To them it was preached that not unto themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. We have been destined by God to make known his manifold wisdom, wisdom which even angels desire to look into. We have a great purpose. It is our destiny to make known God's wisdom. And Paul says we are to become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. We are to preach, we are to teach without partiality. This is the gospel to all men of all races, of all nations, of all backgrounds. It is our destiny to reach people one person at a time, no matter what background, no matter what color their skin, no matter where they come from or what language they speak. We have a destiny as the church to make this happen. It is destined by God. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Yes, we are destined by God. And this destiny was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." It's amazing to me that men think they have power. And especially political leaders, they're concerned about their legacies. Do y'all know what the legacy of Zachary Taylor was? I don't. I'm just asking the question. Anybody know that? It's all forgotten already. Most of us don't know, unless we go back in the history books and try to find it. And a lot of these presidents are leaving legacies, and the one that comes in after them just nullifies all the legacies they started. So how futile is it to try to make a name for yourself and build a legacy for yourself? As our brother said at the communion table this morning, we make memorials to people, and in a few years they may be torn down because they're imperfect people. But we serve a perfect God, and we have a perfect gospel, and we have the plan of salvation that this world needs. And we are part of a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Never. It was promised. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" In Matthew 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Isn't it amazing that Jesus said it's coming soon? John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then after the day of Pentecost, when Jesus said, when Peter said, that same Jesus that you have crucified, God hath now made both Lord and Christ, the Anointed One. And he is now sitting on the throne of his father David in heaven. That kingdom has come, and now it's proclaimed in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believe Philip and his preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then they were added to that kingdom. But this kingdom is not just here without any provision by God. He will help us accomplish what he has given us to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of these rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God provides for those who love him. And God will help us accomplish our purpose. Yes, we are destined by God to accomplish his purpose, as we noticed in Ephesians 3, verse 10. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, do you see yourselves as people of destiny? Every time I look in the mirror lately, I see an old man looking back and I say, where did he come from? When you look in the mirror, do you see a person of destiny? Do you see a person that has the greatest purpose in the world? And that God is using you to accomplish his purpose. Our destiny is to take the world for Christ. And we proclaim and partake of the virtue of the gospel. We all share the same mission. We have been ordered by God, person by person, city by city, state by state, country by country. The world is our destiny, manifested by God. Sometimes we look at ourselves as Christians and we think, what can I do? And when we ask that question, I don't believe we see ourselves as people of destiny with the greatest purpose in the entire world that's before us. We need to get out of that thinking. We need to remember that our influence and our example is being used by God to save people in this world from their sins. Not to create a utopia here upon the earth, that'll never happen. But to give people hope of something better that God has prepared since the foundation of the world. Sometimes we get despondent. Sometimes we look at our lives and we wonder what we're doing here and what our purpose is. But if we realize that we are people of destiny, that God values us in his service, and the example that we set before others, and when we teach our children about God and instill in them faith in him and get them to also believe that they are people of destiny, the world doesn't scare us anymore. And we can believe that we can make a difference in this world, because we're destined to do so. going through a pandemic like we have, I can't remember the times that I've missed so many assemblies of the Lord's church. And how much I missed it. The first time we had services again at Lubeck, I was asked to lead the opening prayer. And almost broke down and cried. Because it had been so long since we'd been together. Brethren, we're not in this alone. We're all part of the greatest cause this world has ever known. We should not be depressed. We should not be despondent. We should not wonder what in the world is going on, because we know who made the world. And we know what our purpose is. And sometimes we feel like we can't make a difference, but we can. We may have someone here this morning who has not yet begun to live as a person of destiny, who has not obeyed the gospel, who has not confessed their Lord before men. There is no greater purpose for you in this life than to be a Christian and live for Christ, being mindful of others that need to be saved. If you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins this morning, there's no greater time than the present to act upon your faith. Don't put it off. Satan wants you to. He wants you to feel like you've got plenty of time. We all know that's not true. We don't know how much time we have. As a Christian who has lost sight of your destiny, as a Christian maybe who's lost sight of your purpose for living and has gone back to worldly things that will only pass away and be corrupted and destroyed, why not renew that purpose in your life this morning? Come confessing your wrongs and imperfections and help us all to be strengthened as we walk this life together. If you need to respond in any way, please come and make your wishes known as we stand. And while we sing.